Timothy chapter 6, and I want to have us go there this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 19. And for some of you, this might be a familiar passage of scripture. For some, this might be new, but I believe that by the end of today, it's going to help us all. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And here's what the Bible says, and we got it for you on the screen in case you don't have a Bible. It says, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God. Everybody say, on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. That last part. So that they may take hold of what is truly life. I want to preach from this theme and thought as we continue our Legacy Maker series and call today's message, this is real life. Can you look at the person that you're standing next to and say, hey, family. I got something to tell you. This is real life. Find somebody across the room. Say, hey, family. I got a word for you. This is real life. Amen. Father, we thank you for your favor and grace. Would you speak to us through your word? And would you remove distractions, anything that would get in the way of us hearing from your word and us being the people that you've called us to be? In Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Come on and clap your hands as you go to your seat. This is real life. Now, church family, one of the reality shows that dominated the early to mid-2000s that I'm sure many of us might be familiar with, it was a show that I loved to watch like many of us, was this show that came on MTV by the name of MTV Cribs. Where my MTV Crib people at in here? You were glued in front of the TV. We all got MTV Cribs. Now you got House Hunters and This Old House and right, great shows where you're fiending and drooling over the prospect of a house like this. But what was interesting about the show MTV Cribs, as you can see from this picture right here, I don't know whose house that was, but one of the things that was so fascinating about MTV Cribs is that it would showcase celebrities and artists and athletes who were wealthy and lived in big houses and who may have also had a fleet of cars and everything else that you could imagine. I remember specifically one episode where they chronicled and they highlighted a guy that many of us might be familiar with. He's a well-known athlete, now retired, one of the greatest basketball players of all time by the name of Shaquille O'Neal, a.k.a. Shaq. One of the most dominant, if not the most dominant, centers of all time in basketball. And I remember watching that episode specifically, I think it was around the early 2000s, 03, 04, somewhere around there, where they chronicled Shaq's journey and they highlighted Shaq's crib, y'all. And he had a massive crib or house, if you will. He had a fleet of cars. Everything was supersized because Shaq is over 7 feet tall. So you can't just get a normal spaced house. But if you look at Shaq's crib back then, back in the early 2000s, he had this massive estate and cars all over the place. And it was just basketball court in the backyard, basketball court inside, multiple kitchens, a theater. It was just enormous in nature. And I remember watching that like, man, as a kid, as a teenager, like, man, Shaq living a life. Because he got it real good and getting paid and it's one of the best basketball players of all time. And I mean, I would love to be in a crib like his. I remember thinking this as a junior in high school, sophomore in high school. But what's interesting is fast forward to now recently where Shaq was on a podcast with a guy by the name of Jason Kelce. Some of you all may not be familiar with who Jason Kelce is. He happens to be the former, now retired, soon to be Hall of Fame center for the greatest team in the NFL by the name of the Philadelphia Eagles. Hold me, Lord. Help me stay focused, Jesus. Because I feel a commander spirit in here and a cowboy spirit in here. Cast it out even now. But it was interesting because he was doing this interview with Jason Kelce, and as he was having this conversation with Jason Kelce, he shared something on that interview that really took the world by storm, the sports world by storm, hearing him share something that many did not think or know. And he said to Jason Kelce, as he was giving Jason Kelce some advice to live by, he says, "I lost my whole family because of mistakes that I made, and now I'm living in a 100,000 square foot house by myself." And I remember hearing him say that. This is the same Shaq that has all these cribs. This is the same Shaq that has all these cars. And here in the latter years of his life, he's sharing with Jason Kelce, essentially saying, "Do not make the same mistakes that I made. Because on the surface, I thought I had it all. But now I look back over my life and here I am. And I realize I'm in this season where I have all this stuff, but I'm by myself." And the major takeaway from this, family, that I get and want to submit and share with us is that the life that we often see portrayed on social media, on YouTube, on TikTok, is often counterfeit to what true life actually is. That a life lived for oneself can lead to you being rich financially, but being poor emotionally or relationally or even spiritually. Which then causes us to ask this question: how many people are living a counterfeit version of the life that God has called them to live? I wonder how many people are living life today, maybe even in this room or online right now, depending on when you're watching this message, how many of us are living a counterfeit, inauthentic version of the life that God actually wants us to live? Which brings us now here to 1 Timothy chapter 6, because here in 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to his young protege by the name of Timothy. Timothy was a pastor, or the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a diverse church made up of people of different ethnicities and ages and economic statuses. However, one of the challenges that was present was the fact that there were some people who found themselves putting their hope and their trust in their riches. They were finding their identity in their wealth, which is why Paul says in verse 17, if you go back and look at it here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth." Why does he say this? Because many in that time, and as we'll see in a moment in our time, have set their hope on riches. But he says here, riches are uncertain because they can be here today and gone today. Come on. Some of us got paid a few days ago and it was gone the same day. Come on. Some of y'all, the struggle is real, Pastor. That's why I need a miracle. That's why I'm here. I need God to do it. But it's interesting, because this is something that many believers were dealing with back then. He says, don't put your hope and trust in things that are uncertain, specifically wealth. In verse 9, earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "But those," watch this one on the screen, "but those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap." A few weeks ago, we preached a sermon called "The Trap Life." Go back and listen to it. "They fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction." Here's what Paul is saying. There's nothing wrong with being rich. The problem is when you make that the focal point of your life. There's nothing wrong with having money. The problem is when money has you. When I put my faith and my trust in it. And here's what he says in verse 10. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Money is not evil. It's the love of it that's evil. "And by craving it," he says, "some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." In other words, those who have said, "I'm living my whole life trying to get the bag and living my whole life trying to accomplish everything that this world can offer. I'm living my whole life bent on receiving this and obtaining this." He says that ultimately leads to a painful life. And we see in this text, family, how the love of money and faith in money are one of the major trappings of life that lead to the bondage and the burdens that many experience. Many people were falling into this trap in Paul and Timothy's time, and many people were believing the lie that this is what real life is. That real life is about how much money you got in the bank account. That real life is about how big your house is. Real life is about how much square foot your house is. Real life is about how many cars you have and how many degrees you have. That real life is all about all these different things. And do not get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with having these things. There's nothing wrong with acquiring these things. But Paul says, when you begin to put your faith in that and your trust in that and your hope in that and your identity in that and your future in that, it leads to problems and pain in your life. And church family, just as it was the case in Paul and Timothy's time, it's not much different in our time. Because many are still falling into the same trap. So many are measuring the worth of their life based upon their net worth. That my net worth determines my life worth. And many people are living life with this insatiable desire to reach a certain financial status and to have more stuff and to acquire more things. That the way of the world is all about how much you can gain, how much you can acquire. Not about how much you can contribute and how much you can give. Case in point, there was a study that was done by this organization called the Gray Matter Research, and they found that the average Christian gives about 3.2% to a church or charity. And out of that 2.5% to a local church. Now, in case you're not familiar with percentages and the significance of that, more people give more to subscriptions. More people give to Nike. More people give to Macy's. Come Amazon. For some of us, Amazon got a stranglehold on us, a vice grip. H&M, come on here. So like more people are actually giving to all these things than they actually are in giving in a way that could change somebody's life. And it's interesting because I think part of the reason why that's the case is because many believe that this will bring fulfillment and it will protect us and it will secure us and it'll put us in the upper echelon and it might allow us to be approved before people and it might change the way that people think about us. Maybe people will value us more. Maybe people will think more highly of us. But all of that stuff at the end of the day, it does not lead to fulfillment. It often leads to frustration. Which is why the Bible says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, I'm reading out a New Living Translation in case it's different on the screen. It says that those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. He says those who love wealth never have enough. Meaning this, it don't matter how much money you make, that when your heart is set on that, it'll never be enough. You could be a millionaire. Many of us are saying, if I become a millionaire, I'll be good. I heard one person say this. One person said, I wish every single person on this planet could be rich and famous and recognize that the whole totality of life is not to be rich and famous. And many times we live our lives chasing these things and wanting to acquire these things and living our whole life for these things. Do not misunderstand what I'm saying. God does not have a problem with you having these things, but the issue is, do these things have you? Does it have a grip on my heart? Does it have a grip on my mind where I filter every decision I make through the lens of money? Where I filter every decision I make through the lens of wardrobe? Where I filter every decision that I make through my life as to whether or not this is going to put me in a higher economic class or whatever the case may be? And many people are living their life trying to have the MTV crib in life, but end up experiencing what Shaq experienced. Feeling insignificant, feeling unfulfilled. Can I help you understand something, family? That's not real life. That many of the people that oftentimes, like, we celebrate on TV, and many of the people that we oftentimes say, man, I wish I had their life, some of them people are trying to escape their life. That many of the people, they would say, man, it must be nice to be them. Some of them people were like, man, I wish I wasn't me. I wish I could get out of the spotlight. And I wonder how many of us in here are living with that particular disposition where our whole lives have become shaped and maneuvered around this whole thought that I gotta have more. But instead of putting our trust and wealth in the riches of this world, the Apostle Paul actually helps us to see where our trust actually should be. And it's found in verse 17. He says this, instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. I like how this translation says and reads, on God. Because some of y'all use that phrase when you're trying to convince somebody of something. I'm gonna be on time this time, on God. You ain't never been on time a day in your life, and God in this moment ain't gonna help you neither. On God, I promise you I ain't do it. But Paul says, instead of you putting your faith and trust in the things of this world, it's time for you to now put your faith and trust into the one who made the world. Instead of putting your trust in riches, you need to put your trust in the one who actually richly provides for you. He says, you should put your trust in the one who is the provider of all things, the one who is the savior of our souls. We trust in God and we trust on God. And here's what should be our affirmation when it comes to our life. I want you to write this down, that I will not trust in riches. I will trust in the one who richly provides. I will not trust in riches. I will trust in the one who richly provides. And some of you are here today and you have a testimony of how you trusted God in your own life and he richly provided for you. You trusted him to give you peace and he gave you peace that surpasses all understanding. You trusted him to open up a door and he actually did open up a door. You trusted him to save your life and he actually did save your life. You trusted him to guide your steps and he did provide wisdom. You trusted him to help you on that test that you did not study for and he showed grace and you actually passed the test. You trusted him to save you from some things that you could not get yourself out of, and here you are today able to testify to the fact that God has been faithful. And I just want to know, are there about 100 people in this room today that can say, when I trusted God, God showed up. When I leaned on God, God showed up. When I depended on God, God showed up. Thank God that we got a God that we can trust and lean on. And that's what Paul is trying to encourage Timothy, to encourage the people to do, that instead of trusting wealth, trust in God. And he also helps us to understand that instead of being driven by greed, be driven by being generous. What do I mean by being generous? Generous meaning this, that it means to freely give more of something than is necessary or expected. Here's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. We got it for you on the screen. Paul is talking to some people and he says this, in every way I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said this, it is more blessed to, ain't that what your Bible say? Than it is to receive. But in culture has sold us this lie that you're actually more blessed when you receive than when you give. But in the kingdom, it's upside down. Now, check this out. Jesus is not saying you're not blessed if you haven't received something. I would be lying to you if I said, I ain't really counted a blessing when somebody was a blessing to me. Come on. You know what it felt like when God came through in the clutch and blessed you through somebody else in some way? That's a blessing. Your gas meter was on E, and then somebody cash apped you. Somebody sent you some Apple funds. You weren't able to pay for food, or you weren't able to get your foot in the door, but then God showed up through somebody. That's a blessing. Praise God for it. Nothing wrong with it. So Jesus says, though, it's actually more blessed to give than to receive. So there is a blessing in receiving, but it's more of a blessing found in giving. And that is so contrary to what culture teaches us, because culture teaches us that it's all about what you can acquire and it's all about what you can receive and what you can possess and what you can earn and what you can gain. But Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but yet forfeit his soul? What is the profit of man to have this 100,000? Do you know how many feet 100,000 square feet is? What is the profit of man to have this 100,000 square foot house and yet forfeit his soul? Jesus says, this is not real life. Real life is not found in receiving. Real life is found in being generous and giving. And I know for some of us, this might be new because maybe you've heard for so long that I got to get this and I got to get that. But can I let you know, that's like chasing a carrot when you're in a hamster's wheel. You'll never get it. You're running nowhere fast. You're moving, but you're not making progress. When we live for this stuff, Paul says, it's uncertain. But real life, according to God's way, is the opposite. It's not about being greedy. It's about being generous. It's not about what you can gain. It's about what you can give. So Paul helps us to see this. Number one, I want you to write this down. That when it comes to generosity, which is what I want to talk about for the next few moments, he helps us to understand, number one, the source of our generosity. Everybody say the source. The source of our generosity. Verse 17, the Bible says, teach them to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. I love this when he says, who richly provides us with all things or with everything for us to enjoy. One of the things that you got to first understand is, what has God provided? If he's the source of my generosity, I got to look at how has he been generous with me. Do you want to know the greatest way that he's been generous with us? He sent his son Jesus Christ to do something for you and I that we couldn't do for ourselves. It was shown in Jesus giving his life for us in our place. So this is why the Bible says in Titus 2, Jesus, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. To cleanse. You know what that means? To clean. To make pure. To cleanse for himself a people, which tells me that if he cleansed those people, that means prior to him cleansing those people were dirty. Do you know who those people are? Look at the person that you're sitting next to. You too. Here's what this means. Fam, all of us in and of ourselves, we dirty. I don't care how many showers you take a day. Apart from Christ, we filthy. We stink. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. Because of our sin, and because of our iniquity, and because of our transgressions. But because God loved us so much, he sent his son Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to cleanse us, to wash us, to make us new, so that any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. So all of your sin, past, present, and future, through Jesus' blood, have been washed. This is what God did for us through Christ. But here's what God has given us through Christ. So God has done something for us through Christ, but then God has given us something through Christ. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 1:3. I love this. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, what's the Bible say? With every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Now, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the pencil box. But last time I checked, that word every, I took Spanish for 2 years in high school. I found out that every meant every. I looked it up in Greek here. I found out that every meant every. Went back and looked it up in the Old Testament Hebrew. Found out that every means every. So when Paul says that God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ, here's what it means. God has made you richer than you think you are through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Here's what this means. If you're in Christ, you have more than you actually recognize. You're actually rich. And you can actually say, I'm rich. I'm rich in Christ. I have everything that I need and more. You might not be rich according to the world standard. Come on. But in God's eyes, you're rich. And this world is passing away. And you could be here one day and be gone the next. And the one thing that Jesus does not want us to base our life off is what's happening in this world. No, because there's going to come a time where we're with him for all eternity. And when we're with him for all eternity, that's when we'll experience the fullness and the abundance of that word, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. I'm going to let you know how rich God is. God's so rich that that verse applies to every single person in this room and every single person in human history who would ever trust in Jesus Christ, and he still got something left over. Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So here's what this helps us to understand. God has done something for us through Christ. God has given us something through Christ, which means this. If God has been good to us and been generous to us, we now are called to be generous just like him. Amen. I want you to write this down. That because God has been good, it should compel us to do good. It should compel us to do good. Here's why this is so important. Because when you begin to think back over your life and how you made it to where you are right now, where you are right now on your journey, how you made it through some situations that you should not have, come on, don't sit up here and look at me in that tone of voice. You know that you should not have got out of some of the stuff that you got out of. You know that you should not be here today. Come on, somebody. Come on. The bullet should have taken you out. The accident should have taken you out. The poor decision should have disqualified you. But the reason why you are here today is not because of luck. It's not because of the universe. It's not because of a zodiac sign. The reason why you're here today is because of the grace and goodness and mercy and love of God. He's been generous to you. It wasn't the universe. It was God. And that's on God. It was God who did this. And Paul is trying to orient us and orient the believers that because God has been generous, he's richly provided you with everything to enjoy. And if God has been generous to us, and I'll talk about it in a moment, that means you and I should be generous towards him as well. But before I move to that point, I want you to see these last parts that Paul says before we move to point number two. He says, he's provided us with all these things to enjoy. Ooh, to enjoy. You mean that God actually wants you to enjoy your life? Yes. And I say that for some of us in here because maybe for some of us, you've heard some erroneous theology that says that God just wants you to live this miserable life and that God just wants you just to suffer every single day, every single moment, every single second of your life. And I'm here to let you know that is not true because Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Doesn't mean that there won't be struggles. No, there will be struggles. But in the midst of the struggles, God's grace is sufficient. And so oftentimes in today's time, we have these two different erroneous and errors type when it comes to certain types of theology. You have prosperity theology, which is that everything in my life I'm supposed to have perfectly. Everything should always go my way. I call it name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, call it, haul it type stuff. I decree that by next year I'm going to be a millionaire because God said it in his word. It ain't in there. I don't care how much you decree and declare and throw oil on stuff and run around and take a lap and fast and pray and all this other type of stuff. If that ain't what God wants, it ain't gonna happen. And if it does happen and that's not what God actually ordained, you gotta ask the question, where did it really come from? Because not only does the Lord himself give gifts, but the enemy also presents opportunities for sin as well that look good on the surface. Come on. So we have this whole theology and this whole aspect in culture that says that everything in my life is just supposed to be roses and sunshine, that if I'm struggling, that means I'm out of the will of God. Well, if that's the case, then that means Jesus was out of the will of God, because last time I checked, he was struggling on the cross, suffering. So that's one train of thought. Then there's another extreme train of thought that many call poverty theology, which just means that every day that I'm most like God when I'm struggling. That I'm most holy when I'm struggling. That everything is just supposed to be me suffering. And as I always say, that wherever there's extreme, there's usually error. Yeah. Because in this life, there will be joy and sorrow. Amen. Highs and lows. peaks and valleys, mountaintops and valley moments. But can I let you know that God actually has gifted you and I with things that he wants you to enjoy? So if God has blessed you even with some tangible things in your life, he's okay with you enjoying them. The problem is when we make these things more important than God. Do you know what he told Adam and Eve in the garden when he made everything in here is for y'all to enjoy? Just don't go mess with that tree. I want y'all to enjoy this. Do you know what we're going to be doing in heaven? The Bible describes heaven, once Jesus makes all things new, as a celebration. Joy. Do you know what the second fruit of the Spirit is after love? Joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. He actually wants you to enjoy certain things. So there's nothing wrong with you going on vacations. There's nothing wrong with you splurging a little bit. There's nothing wrong with you getting the new hair and the new, you know, shoes and clothes. It's nothing wrong with any of that. The problem is when you make these things your idol more important than Jesus. There's nothing wrong with it. And maybe for some of us, we actually need to be freed from this erroneous train of thought that I can't enjoy my life. And some of us even feel bad that when God blesses you and on the surface, somebody else has not experienced the same thing. Some of us feel tempted to downplay the goodness of God in our life because of the struggles in somebody else's life. Can I help you understand something? You don't got nothing to be ashamed of when it comes to the goodness and grace of God in your life. And maybe by you actually sharing the goodness of God in your life, it'll actually be an invitation for them to trust God in their own life. He says, God has given us these things for us to enjoy. Yeah. And it's actually not a bad thing. Here's what the Bible says in James 1 and 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So because God has been generous to us and he's richly provided for us in different ways, but especially in the ways in the areas of resources, here's what he calls us to do now. To not be greedy, he calls us to be generous. He calls us to be the type of people who actually open up our hearts and we open up our hands to be a blessing and to serve people and to give to him and to give to others, which now leads to the second point. Write this down. The substance of our generosity. So the Lord is the source of our generosity. He's the one who gave it to you. Can I let you know this? The house you live in is God's. The car that you drove to get here is God's. The resources that you use to pay for the Uber to catch a ride here, it's God's. The little phone that you got, it's God's. I don't know why I said little, you know. It's like when you say little, it feels disrespectful. It's your little phone. Someone's got offended. Pastor, don't call my phone little. In God's eyes, it is. Because he owns cattle on 1,000 hills. So all this stuff belongs to him. And I said last week, when we begin to take ownership for things that God has called us to have stewardship over, now we have idolatry in our hearts. Because we start claiming things that really actually belong to God. And so when you recognize that your family is a gift from God, when you recognize that that job you work on is a gift from God, when you recognize that your body is a gift from God, when you recognize your resources are a gift from God, you steward them and use them differently. Because he's the source of our generosity, which now leads to this substance of generosity. And Paul says this in verse 18, instruct them to do what is good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. So the principle here is that as believers, church family, our lives should be oriented in such of a way where they are filled with generous actions of all kind, and that it should be a desire of ours that we possess to be generous. Meaning this, nobody should have to force you and I to be generous. Here's the reason why. When you think about the goodness of God in your life, when you think about had it not been for the Lord who was on your side, where would you be? When you think about how faithful God has been to you, when you begin to go back down memory lane and begin to think about how faithful God has been, how amazing God has been, how God protected you, how God provided for you, how God blessed you, how God showed you mercy, how God showed you compassion. Here's what happens. When you begin to realize that, it compels you to give. So God, because you've been good to me, I gotta be good to you. Because you forgave me, watch this. I gotta forgive them. Too soon, too early? Because you didn't give up on me, I can't give up on them. Come on. Because you didn't throw stones at me when I sinned, I can't throw stones at others when they do. When you think about what God has done in your life, it should compel you and I to be generous. I share this story quite a bit because I'm amazed at the grace of God. Many of you have heard me say plenty of times from this pulpit that still to this day, back in 2006, when I got in that crazy car accident, my entire car was totaled. To this day, it still blows my mind how my entire car was totaled, all the airbags deployed, and yet I came off that thing without a scratch. And some of y'all are like, man, Pastor, you tell that story all the time. You never get past the place of God's grace when you think about it. I can't help but to think about it. Because it was also on that day where I said, God, whatever car you bless me with next, I'm going to use it to serve your kingdom. That car lasted 15 years, not because of good driving habits, but because of a good God. What am I trying to help you understand? That when you decide, God, everything that you've given me, I'm going to use it for your glory and not mine. He'll sustain it. He'll cover it. He'll protect it. And that's a word that some of us need to hear today. That if you want to see your relationship begin to thrive, submit it to God. If you want to see areas in your life begin to thrive, submit them to God. If you want to see health begin to thrive, submit it to God. If you want to see your career begin to thrive, submit it to God. Put it in his hands. Because he deserves it. After all that he's done, he didn't have to do it. He was faithful and he was good. So these two things that I want to give us under this point of the substance of our generosity. Number one is this, we give to God and we give to others. Those are the two primary principles that you see in scripture. Give to God, give to others. In the Old Testament, people would oftentimes give to God. They lived in an agricultural society, so they would give typically what was called a tithe or a tenth of the things that they owned. A tenth of animals, a tenth of resource, a tenth of crops, and land, things of this nature. But the principle was that because of God's goodness towards them, there was now this expectation that they would now give back to God because of his grace towards them. And all throughout the Old Testament, you constantly see people giving to God and honoring God with their resources. And I know even when we kind of begin to talk about this, because the enemy's kind of hijacked this topic when it comes to giving and generosity, unfortunately, even in the body of Christ, it can be a little uncomfortable. But I believe part of the reason why he hijacked that is because in scripture, one of the things that we see that's a core tenet to the heart of God is that God is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. There is power in being generous and giving. And when we begin to give to God, we're walking in likeness of God. We give to him. So in the Old Testament, people were oftentimes giving a tenth or a tithe of what they received, their income or their wealth, whatever the case may be. By the time you get to the New Testament, you don't see this word tithe mentioned a whole lot. But in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you see this whole principle of grace giving. And this principle of grace giving was that people would typically go above and beyond what was expected of them to give. So you have situations like in the book of Acts that because of people's appreciation for the grace of God through Jesus Christ, people were doing things like selling houses and fields and bringing the resources to the church to advance the mission of the church. Amen. Now, I'm not saying God is telling you to sell your house or your car to give to God. That's between you and him. But what I will say is that God is calling all of us to give something to him. And why wouldn't you not want to give to him after everything he's given to you? This is why one of the things you'll never hear in our church is us forcing anybody to give, because I personally believe if we got to force somebody to give to God, to the one who gave them what they have, that means that they're not seeing the grace of God at work in their own life. But when you get a picture of the goodness and the grace of God in your life, when you get a picture of God's mercy towards you, you can't help but to give. So in the New Testament, you see these principles of grace giving. Here's what the Bible says around 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a very powerful passage of scripture. And I preached from it this time last year, and I want to read it because in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers in Corinth about their generosity. And one of the things that he says in verse 6 is this. The point is this. The person who sows sparingly also reaps sparingly. The person who sows generously will also reap generously. Verse 7, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. Meaning this, when I'm giving God's way, it's a joy to do it. I love to do it. And giving isn't just financial. Giving is also in ability. It's also in time. So when I come to preach here on Sundays, I don't ever feel like this is something that I have to do. It's something that I get to do. I love this. I could preach 8 hours. Now, y'all wouldn't want to listen. But I love this. I breathe it. I sleep it. Because I count it as a privilege to be able to tell people about the goodness of God through Christ Jesus. It's a privilege. After all the stuff that I've done in my own life, after all the mistakes that I made in my own life, after all the sin I've committed in my own life, that God will use somebody like me to tell of his goodness to people who need it. Thank God. So you ain't got to make me wake up. I want to. You don't got to make me study and get in the Word for 10, 15 hours a course of a week to stay up to 1, 2 in the morning on Saturday praying. I love it because I think about how God in Christ Jesus sacrificed everything for me. That if Jesus can bleed out on the cross and suffer for hours because of his love for me, why would I not want to return the favor to the best of my ability by giving him the best that I have, whether it's my time, my talents, or my treasures? So I give to God. What does that look like for you? To give to God in every way possible, with your resources, with your time. Some of us might be new to this. You're like, man, Pastor, I don't know about this whole giving thing. I've never been accustomed to this. And you know, I don't really know, you know, what's a good place to start. Here's my encouragement. I would say start with tithing, 10%. Amen. Not of net, of gross. Amen. If Uncle Sam takes stuff out, why you ain't going to give God his best first? Don't give him leftovers. Come on. Some of us like, Pastor, 10% would end my life right now. I'm just starting this journey. Start at 1. Start at 2. But I'm not doing as much as I want to. Here's what I've understood about God, as we'll see later on in the scripture. God takes us, as the Bible says, from grace to grace to grace. So here's what we recognize, that where you start may not be where you finish. You might start at this place, but if you keep following God and you keep obeying God, he causes things to increase in your life, which is why the Bible says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Verse 9, as it is written, he distributed freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, now the one, meaning God, who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and, watch this word, multiply. Multiply. Y'all took math? You know how multiplication works? Things double upon themselves. It's not just the minimum. No, multiply. Can I help you understand something? In God's kingdom, he don't just add, he multiplies. This is what he does. 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. All of a sudden is enough to feed over 5,000 plus people. That was just the men. It was more than likely about 30,000 people there, including men, women, and children. And there was still leftovers. Why? Because when it's in his hands, it multiplies. He multiplies your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. So what's the principle that I'm trying to help us to see? That God causes you and I to prosper. And as God causes you and I to prosper, it should lead to you and I giving back to him. And trusting to him. Being a blessing to him. But not only do we give to God, we give to others. What does it look like? It means that I might use the bonus money that I just got, not for myself, but for somebody else. I know, I get it. I could do a whole lot more with that. Yes, you could. But maybe God wants to do a whole lot more through it, not just for you, but for somebody else. Let's be honest, when was the last time we actually prayed for increase in our life so that way somebody else can get blessed? Lord, enlarge my territory, prayer of Jabez. Is that just gonna bless you? Or will it bless somebody else? If God answered your prayer, would it change your world or would it change the world? Even in my generosity. So God is calling us to give to others. Maybe that means giving somebody a ride to work. Maybe that means randomly sending somebody some Cash App. Maybe that randomly means that I'm making a meal for somebody. I'm just being a blessing to somebody. Maybe it means that I'm paying for somebody's meal today while I'm in the line at McDonald's or at Cookout or at Wendy's, and you might not even know who they are, but you just feel led to God, by God, and just to be generous, and you pay for their meal behind you with no strings attached. Maybe it's you being a blessing to the waiter or waitress who gave you bad service and still giving them a good tip. Come on. I know the food was terrible. I know it was cold. I know it took an hour. And I know other people were seated before you, even though you were there an hour before them. And I know it took a whole hour for you to get a refill on water. And by the time the bill came and the check was there and you had a little fussing with the manager and all that, I understand it. You know, I ain't mad at it. And then it came down time for the tip. And you say, I'm not giving them nothing because they ain't earned this. They don't deserve this. I'm so glad that God in Christ Jesus didn't have that disposition towards us. They don't deserve this. Can I help you understand something? You didn't deserve his grace neither. You didn't deserve his mercy neither. You didn't deserve his forgiveness either. You didn't deserve his love, but he freely gave it to you, even though you did not deserve it. So maybe being generous means that I sacrifice. And I go above and beyond and I do something generous. Maybe it's I'm inviting somebody to church. I believe that the greatest gift that you can give somebody is an invitation to know Jesus. It's an invitation for people to come to know Christ. I want you to write this down as we get ready to close, that what we have been given by God, we use to give back to God. What we've been given by God, we use to give back to God, which now leads to this last point. The significance of our generosity. Because of the thing that Paul is helping us to see here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that's so powerful, family. Verse 19, he says, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of what is truly life. What is truly life? Can I help y'all understand something? There is more to this life than this life. And when you and I are generous, we are storing up treasures in heaven. That what you do here on earth in the form of generosity is actually storing up treasures in heaven, which is why Jesus says in Matthew 6:20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Can I help you understand something? Everything in this life will eventually waste away. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and thieves break in and steal and where rust destroys. Can I help you understand something? Your car is eventually going to rust out. That new house that you live in will eventually be this old house. The new hair. I'm being careful. The new clothes. This is what we say. It wears out. All the stuff that you spent so much money acquiring that now collects dust in your closet, it wears out. And Jesus says, don't spend your whole life living for that. It wears out. It fades away. But Jesus says, instead, spend your life being generous, storing up treasures for yourselves in heaven. Because our generosity not only impacts us, it impacts others. Not just in this life, but for the life to come. So the Bible says in Proverbs 11:25, generous people will be enriched. A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water. A generous person will be enriched. Can I help you understand something? When you live like this, you always have more than enough. Always. But when you live like this, yes, nothing is getting out, but also there's nothing that's coming in. And many of us are trying to figure out, why is my life so blocked up and backed up? Why, as Paul says, God wants us to overflow. He wants to cause things to overflow. Why am I not experiencing the overflow in my life? Maybe it's because I'm blocking the flow of God in my life. So instead of living like this, open-handed, where the flow comes down and flows out, we're a conduit. We're meant to be a conduit of His grace, not a container of it. It's not meant to stay with us. It's meant to flow through us. When you and I live like this, this is real life. It impacts not just this life, but the life to come. Paul says here, you're storing up treasures for yourselves in heaven. And when you get to heaven, if you said yes in Jesus Christ, when you get to heaven and you've been obedient and you've been generous and you've been serving and you've been pouring out your heart and your mind for Jesus, once you stand before God, I want to hear Him say those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Come take a look at all of the stuff that you stored up because of what you did here on earth through your generosity and through your faithfulness and through your love. And ultimately, family, this is a picture of what God did for us in Christ. Because while the world is so enamored by people in their mansions here on earth, what we see in the scriptures is that there wasn't a celebrity, but there was a king who came down from heaven to earth. He left his kingly mansion to come to earth so that, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, that through his poverty, you might become rich. Meaning that he laid down everything so that way in him you could have everything. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful that his focus was not on the heavenly mansion. I'm grateful that he wasn't so obsessed with himself that he didn't come down, but instead he came down from heaven to earth to add value to my life and to enrich my life and to bless me with life and life and more abundantly. And while the world is so concerned about mansions here on earth, Jesus says, don't worry, I'm leaving, but I'm sending my spirit. And while I'm away, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Amen. He says this, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. He says, you're concerned about one mansion here. I got thousands upon thousands for you in heaven. You worried about being rich right here. I got more for you in heaven. And I don't know about y'all. I don't want to live my life focused on earthly things anymore. No, I want to do what Colossians 3 says, set my mind on things above where Christ is seated. I want to set my minds on the glory of God and on the goodness of God. I want to be generous the way he's called me to. I want to live my life poured out. Because this is a life of significance. This is what real life looks like. I want everybody to stand to our feet in this moment. As we think about God's goodness towards us and his faithfulness and how he's been good and made ways out of no ways, it should compel us and cause us to be generous towards him. And I want you to understand this as we close out, get ready to pray, that life lived God's way isn't about what you gain, it's about what you give. And if there's one thing that I want our church to be known for, it's being a generous church. Y'all, this is why we do so much stuff for free. We've been doing conferences all year for free. These conferences cost thousands of dollars. But do you know what the return has been? Souls being saved. People coming into the kingdom of God. Y'all know this Thanksgiving dinner that we're getting ready to do for the community in a few weeks? This is something that like we're doing for free. But do you know how that happens? Because people have said, I want to use what I have and give to God through his church. Y'all think these lights just came on through prayer? Like the seats that you're sitting in just happened because of osmosis? Like, we didn't go to Dominion Power Set. We prayed. Can y'all turn the lights on? It's like, you prayed, but you did not pay, you know? No, it happens because people have said, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to give back to God a portion of what he's given me because he's been faithful to me. And what I'm inviting us to do as a people of God is that we would be generous, that we would be legacy makers, that what we do now, it does, in fact, echo in eternity. It does lead to treasures in heaven. It impacts now, but it also impacts later. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, this message really isn't just about your generosity. What this message is really about is about the generosity of God. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave his best for you. You want to know what somebody thinks about you? Watch how they give you. Watch what they give you. If they give you their best, it shows how they value you. God valued you so much, even while you were in your sin, that he gave his best in the form of his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins and to raise back to life, to give you new life. And some of you are here today and you've never received this gift. You've never come into relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never said yes to him. Today is the day of new beginnings. I'm here to let you know, it doesn't matter what you said. It doesn't matter your sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. All that matters is you come to Christ. But Pastor, I feel so dirty on the inside. I feel like I got to clean myself up before I come to Christ. I'm here to let you know, you don't got to clean yourself up before you come to Christ. If you come to Christ, he'll clean you up. So if you're here today with heads bowed and eyes closed and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ, I want to be cleansed, I want to be made new, I want to receive him as my Lord and as my Savior for the first time. If you're here today with the heads bowed and eyes closed, on the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand. If you're ready for this new beginning and you're ready to give Christ Jesus your life, on the count of three, shoot up your hand. One, two, three, wherever you are. Amen. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. Hands are going up. Praise God. Amen. Amen. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today, and you just raise your hand, I want you to say these words after me. It's a prayer of faith. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Christ Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So would you say these words? Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your mercy. Would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? In your name I pray. And every person said amen. Amen. Come on, church. Can we celebrate those hands that went up? Come on. I saw about five hands go up. Come on. Can we celebrate the goodness of our God today? Amen.